Welcome back to the Tanakh Study Center series on Nevi'im Rishonim. As usual, our shiur is sponsored by the Seifetz Foundation in conjunction with the OU, with the Orthodox Union, and their Nach Yomi project. Today we begin what I like to call the good part of Sefer Shmuel. We're going to discuss specifically today chapters 5 and 6, Prakim Hei and Vav and Shmuel Bet, but we're also going to introduce the unit from Perek Hei to Perek Chet, which will focus on the good times of David. The reason I call this section the good part of Sefer Shmuel is because up until now, we've learned about what was so bad about Shaul, the sin of Shaul, and how he was punished and how David came into power. And we also studied and saw certain events which may appear not to be so great about David. But nonetheless, the Navi tells us that David was okay. But now we're going to finally find not what people did wrong. In these parakim, we're finally going to find out what people did right. And we're going to see the primary difference today between David and Shaul, and better understand why the stories about Shaul form a foil to appreciate why David was chosen. One thing which we'll focus on, the choosing of David over Shaul is not a question over who is the more righteous person or who between the two kept more mitzvot. The question is going to be which leader is able to take the Jewish people to the next step. Which leader is going to not only become a good king over Israel and be successful in battle, but also turn that success into a nation representing God. And the cutting edge of David, we'll see, is his ability to take his military and political success and turn it into making a name for God. We will see several examples of this in the book of Shmuel, especially in this section. We will see many more examples of that in our study of Sefer Tehillim, which we will have to do in conjunction with this section of Sefer Shmuel. And we also see several examples of this when we quote from the book of Divrei Hayamim, which we'll discuss in our upcoming shiurim. Before we begin the study of Perek Hei itself, one last word of introduction. In our study of Sefer Shmuel and Nevi'im Rishonim thus far, we've made every effort to try to identify the prophetic purpose of each book. At this point in Sefer Shmuel, we have to take even a step farther back and understand the prophetic purpose of the entire Tanakh. Because at this point, we begin to fulfill the prophetic purpose of the Jewish people. If you recall from your study of Chumash, the Jewish people enter into a covenant with God. At Har Sinai, before we receive the Ten Commandments, before getting the detailed laws, God tells Moshe Rabbeinu to give the Jewish people a proposition. And we read in Sefer Shmot, Perek Yotet, Pasuk Hei and Vav, Im Shemoa Tishmu B'Koli U'Shmartem Et Briti, if you're willing to obey me and be loyal to my covenant, and that's you'll be Vaitim Liskulam Mikol Amim, Kili Kol Haaretz, that way you'll be my treasured nation, you'll be my special nation representing me. And then, in the next Pasuk, we're told the consequence of this, Vatem Tiuli Mamlechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh, Eile HaDvarim Asher Tedaber Abnei Yisrael. If you're willing to obey me and keep my covenant and keep my laws, the result will be you will be a nation, a priest, meaning a nation, not just individuals, but a nation, a sovereign nation with a land representing me, and a goy, a nation set aside, dedicated, designated to represent the one God. Once the Jewish people accept that covenant, then we have to find the details of how we become that nation. And that begins with the Ten Commandments, it follows with Parshat Mishpatim, and it follows with the laws of Sefer Dvarim, and the Mishkan becomes a symbol of that covenant. And we have a whole set of laws that make the Jewish people a nation representing God. But the primary goal of that covenant was to be a nation that would bring the name or the reputation of God to all mankind. This goal, to be a nation representing God, is not an easy task to fulfill. And even though we conquered the land in the time of Yeshua, we fell very short of establishing this type of a nation. In our study of Sefer Shoftim, we saw over and over again how we failed in developing ourselves into a nation representing God. Now, some 400 years later, we're finally reaching a point in Jewish history where the Jewish people begin to fulfill that goal of becoming a nation recognized by other nations representing God. The leader of the Jewish people who is able to accomplish this goal is David. And that's what makes David Mashiach Hashem, and that's why David HaMelech becomes so important. David HaMelech understands that it's not just the goal of establishing a strong country, not just winning military battles, and not just bringing prosperity to a country that's important, and not just widening borders, but the character of the country, the way it acts, the mitzvot that it keeps, and the way that it's viewed by other nations will be central to David's leadership ability. In our study today, we're going to see the very first steps that David HaMelech does to make this goal come true. In our study now that we begin with Perek Hey, we will see how this becomes a primary focus of the book of Shmuel. For the purpose of our shir, I'd like to identify a unit that begins in Perek Hey Pasuk Dalet as opposed to Perek Hey Pasuk Aleph. And let me explain why. If you look at Perek Hey Pasuk Dalet, there it says, Ben Shoshim Shana David B'mocho, Arbaim Shana Malach, Bechavron Malach Yehuda Sheva Shanim, V'Shisha Chodashim, V'Yushai Malach, Shoshim V'Shalosh Shana, O Kol Yisrael Yehuda. These two psukim form a classic style of introduction that we saw earlier about Shaul. We will see it again in Sefer Melachim over and over again, where we introduce the king by telling us how old he was when he first became king and how many years he reigned for. The truth is that this information we know already from Perek Bet. In Perek Bet, Pasuk Chet, Tet, and Yud, where the Navi introduces the reign of Ishboshet, the son of Shaul, there were told in Pasuk Yud Aleph, "Vayhi mispar yamim asher haya David melech b'Chevron abet Yuda sheva shanim v'shisha chodashim." The fact that David became king in Hebron was even mentioned earlier in Pasuk Dalet in Perek Bet, where the people of Yehuda came and anointed David king over the house of Yehuda, over the tribe of Yehuda in Hebron. So the fact that David was king in Hebron for seven years is already known. Therefore, we're going to attribute Pasuk Dalet as the beginning of a new unit written by a different Navi. As we will soon see, that Navi will be Natan. And the first three psukim of Perek Hey actually belong to the unit that ended in Perek Dalet about the story of the rise of David into power, which we attributed earlier to the Navi Gad. It sounds right now as a little technical difference, but soon we'll see why this is important. If we recall, the unit that began back in Perek Zayin and Shmuel Aleph with the story of David and Goliath, we attributed to the Navi Gad. And the purpose of that unit was to explain to the reader how the hand of God was behind all the events of the success of David in the fall of the house of Shaul. That unit began by introducing the family of Yishai, followed by introducing David and his brothers, and then the story of David and Goliath, and then went on to explain the jealousy of Shaul, how Shaul chased David, and how finally Shaul died, his three sons died, and Ishbosheth became king, and then Ishbosheth was finally killed, and the death of Ishbosheth is the end of Perek Dalet. Then we're told by Avol Kol Shiftei Yisrael, David Chavrona, in the first pasuk in Perek Hey, as the finale of that unit, after we hear about the death of Ishbosheth, the last remnant of the house of Shaul, then we're told in the first three psukim in Perek Hey how the entire nation came to David in Hebron and appointed him as king over all of Israel. It seems to me that these three psukim formed the conclusion of the first unit as opposed to the introduction of David, which doesn't begin until Pasuk Dalet in Perek Hey. The reason I prefer that is because of what's written in Perek Hey Pasuk Bet, when the people talk to David and they tell him, "Gam etmol gam shoshom biot shaul mehalech aleinu, ata ita motzi umevi et Yisrael, v'yomer Hashem lecha, ata tireta mi et Yisrael, v'ata tiyeh lenagida Yisrael." The people were telling him, even when Shaul was king, we all heard the rumor, we all heard what people were saying, that God had appointed you to become the leader of the people of Israel. And now it becomes clear to them that what thought of first as possibly only a rumor was actually true nevuah, and as events played out, the nevuah of Shmuel that Shaul would lose his kingdom and David would replace him has finally come true. Therefore, in Pasuk Gimel, all the elders of Israel come to the king in Hebron. They make a covenant with him in Hebron, and there David is anointed as king over all of Israel. Now he's accepted by everyone in an official ceremony. We should also note that even though David was anointed by Shmuel to become king much earlier, David does not have the official position of king until he is accepted by the people, by the elders of Israel, and there's a covenant between the king and the people. Even though God had anointed David, the anointing of David means this is a person who has the ability to become king. He's designated that he could become king, but officially, no one is the king of Israel until the entire nation accepts him. And the same thing we saw with Shaul, even though he was anointed by Shmuel, that was only a designation of Shaul to later become the king. But until he's accepted by the entire people, he's not king. And even after his first inauguration ceremony, when he's not accepted unanimously, Shmuel finds it necessary to gather the people once again in Perek Yud Bet to inaugurate him once again as king. In a similar manner now with David, even though he was anointed by Shmuel much earlier, his Mashicha by Shmuel does not make him king. It only designates him as capable of becoming king. He's not king over Hebron until the tribe of Yehuda officially accepts him as king, as was described back in Perek Bet, and he's not officially king over all of Israel until the nation accepts him, as we are told in the beginning of Parakeh. In light of this, we can appreciate why the first three psukim of Parakeh form a beautiful prophetic conclusion of the whole unit that began back in Perek Yud Zayin in Shmuel Aleph, because the people now have accepted David as king over all of Israel. They accept the nevuah of Shmuel that David will replace Shaul. And they also say that even when Shaul was king over us, we had a feeling all along one day you would lead us. And now it's stated by the people. Now it becomes official in the covenant. And that first section of Shmuel Aleph is now reached its prophetic conclusion. God's prophecy about Shaul losing his kingdom and about David becoming king has finally come true. In Parakeh Pasuk Daled, we begin a new unit, which we're going to attribute to the Navi Natan. We'll see why in our study of Perek Zayin, where we see Natan himself being involved in those events. If the unit begins in Parakeh Pasuk Daled with the Pasuk Ben Shloshim Shana David B'machol V'Arbaim Shana Malach, where would this unit end? Skip ahead to Parakhet Pasuk Tet Vav. There we find a classic example of a summary Pasuk. In fact, if you look at the end of Pasuk Yudalad, there we're told, Vayosha Hashem et David b'chol asher halach. After describing many battles that David had fought, we have a summary Pasuk that God helped David everywhere he went in battle. And then we're told in Pasuk Tet Vav, Vayimloch David al kol Yisrael, David was king over all of Israel, Vahid David oseh mishpadu tztaka l'chol amo. David did tzedek u'mishpat, justice and righteousness for his entire people. This concludes with three more psukim, which describe David's cabinet. Yoab ben Tzruya was in charge of the army. Yoshaphat was like interior minister, the maskir. Tzadok and Achimelech were kohanim. We hear about its scribe, Tzruya, and Benoi ben Yehoda. Those psukim, especially Pasuk Tet Vav, forms a summary of the good years of David. And again, notice the pasuk, Vayimloch David al kol Yisrael, Pasuk Tet Vav, David was king over all of Israel, and David did tzedek u'mishpat to his entire nation. The importance of that pasuk we'll see in our next year when we study Prakim Zayin and Chet. But for the purpose of today's year, I want to identify a unit that begins in Parakeh and ends in Parakhet. And only as our shurim continue, we'll appreciate the importance of including a unit in Parakhet. Let's take a look at what happens in this unit. In Parakeh, the primary event is David not only is king over all of Israel, his first act as king is to move his capital to the city of Yerushalayim. First he captures the city, then he moves his capital to a border town, which is right between the tribe of Yehudah and Binyamin. It also has religious significance, as we'll see. That will be the site where the Beit HaMikdash will be built. And it seems that David must have had some type of tradition that one day the Mikdash would be built there. We'll discuss that in the next chapter. But the first act that David does is to secure a capital for the country, a location between the north and the south, between the tribe of Yehudah and the tribe of Benjamin, and also between the children of Leah and the children of Rachel. In that sense, David is making an effort to unite the country and also to make Yerushalayim its capital, not only from a political point of view, but also from a religious point of view, as will happen in the next chapter. There's some battles which are required to secure the centrality of Yerushalayim. That'll be the end of Parakeh. And in Parak Vav, David makes every effort to bring the Aron to Yerushalayim. We'll discuss that very soon. In Perek Zayin, he wants to build a Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim after bringing the Aron there. In Perek Chet, he has some more battles that secure the centrality of Yerushalayim and secure his kingdom. What we see from this unit, that in contrast to Shaul, who indeed built up a strong kingdom, Shaul made no effort to develop the concept of a Mikdash. He totally neglected the Mishkan that was in Nov. The Aron was sitting in Kiryat Yearim and no one seemed to care about it. When David becomes king over Israel, his first priority is to establish a capital in Yerushalayim, to bring the Aron to Yerushalayim, to build a Mikdash in Yerushalayim, and to do tzedek u'mishpat for his entire nation. Those are actions and priorities which are going to distinguish David from Shaul. There's another characteristic of David which I think is very interesting. If you look in Parakeh, Pasuk Yud, after we're told about how David captures the city of Yavus, and later makes it his capital. Then we're told, Vayech David holoch v'gadol, v'Hashem el heitzvotimo. David became more and more successful, and God was with him. And then we're told how, Vayishlach Hiram melech Tzor melechim el David. Hiram, the king of Tzor, which is Lebanon today, sends messengers to David, and building materials. And those building materials are used to build a house for David. And then we're told, Vayda David, Kechino Hashem lemelech ha-Yisrael, v'chinisei mamlachto b'avor amo Yisrael. Pasuk Yud Bet is very interesting. After we're told about how successful David was, and the fact that the king of Lebanon sent him building materials, and later we'll see they make a covenant with one another. Once David sees his tremendous success, then we're told, Vayida David ki hechinu Hashem lemelech haYisrael. Now David knows that God prepared him to become the king over Israel. V'chinisei mamlachto bavor mo Yisrael. Because his kingdom was uplifted for the sake of his people Israel, for God's people Israel. What is David saying here? You would think that David would know that he was king over Israel from the moment that Shmuel anointed him. That's not how David sees the events. David sees the events in exactly the opposite way. His being anointed by Shmuel was a sign from God that he's capable of becoming king. But until those events unfold, until he's actually successful and he sees that God is with him, then David knows that indeed God wanted him to become king. That character we also find by forefathers. That even though God promises him so many things, he promises him there'll be a nation, they'll be blessed, etc., they're always doubting, maybe they're not worthy of their chosenness. Remember the famous tefillah of Yaakov Avinu, Katonti mikol chasadim. Yaakov in his tefillah says, maybe I'm not worthy of what you promised me, because you've done so many good things for me already. Avram was also worried after the war of the four kings and five kings. Maybe he's not worthy of what God promised him. The Avot, even though God promised him so many things, they're always worried maybe they're not deserving of their chosenness. In the same way, David, he knows that he was chosen by God, but he's always worried maybe he might have done something wrong. We, after reading the book of Shmuel, know that David was chosen, and that chosenness is going to be something eternal. But David himself never takes that to think that it's automatic that he's chosen and automatically he's going to become king. He's always worried maybe he'll do something wrong. He's always worried he might do something that might anger God. And therefore, he only knows for sure that he's king over Israel when things go good and he sees that God is with him. One other interesting point in Parakeh is the battle that takes place in Emek Rephaim. Anyone who comes to Israel today, especially in Yerushalayim, has heard of Emek Rephaim. But that Emek Rephaim is exactly what it means, an Emek. Emek is a valley. And the only valley in Yerushalayim that goes from Yerushalayim, from the mountain range in Yerushalayim, all the way to the coastal plain, without having to go uphill, it winds around a lot, is Emek Rephaim. And that's the reason why the Turks, when they built the train station, and they brought a train from Yafo to Yerushalayim, the valley which they chose to begin that railroad track was in Emek Rephaim. And that's why the train station, the old train station, is located at the very edge of Emek Rephaim, right before we reach Derech Hebron, because from that point on, you can go downhill the whole way from Yerushalayim to the coastal plain. But the reason why Emek Rephaim is so important is because that is the only natural valley that takes you from Yerushalayim to the coastal plain where the Plishtim are. And that's why the Plishtim come and attack in Emek Rephaim. There's a battle there which David is successful in, and David is able to defeat the Plishtim all the way down till Gezer. Gezer nowadays is very near the area of Shalavim. We'll see later in David's life, we're able to finally defeat the Plishtim totally, and by the time we reach the reign of Shlomo, we don't find out about the Plishtim as an enemy anymore. Now, after these military victories of David, first uniting the country by taking Yevus and making the capital in Yerushalayim, and then his ability to get rid of the Plishtim from the center of the country. Now it's time not only to unite the country, but to give meaning to that country. In Perek Vav, we're told how David makes an effort now to bring the Aron from Kiryat Yarim to Yerushalayim. First, let's take a look at the pasuk that describes David's decision. In Perek Vav, pasuk Bet. Ve'ekom va'elech David b'chol ha'am asher ito mibalei Yehuda la'lot misham et Aron Elohim asher nikra Shem Shem Hashem Tzvot Yoshev Kruvim Alav. David gathers a big group of the people of Israel to bring the Aron to Yerushalayim from Kiryat Yarim. And how is the Aron described? Asher nikra Shem. That God's name is called. It means that Aron represents the name of God, the reputation of God. In our study of Sefer Shmuel, and especially in Divrei Yamim, and also for sure in Sefer Tehillim, we're going to see how the word Shem does not just mean God's name, but also his reputation. And David's primary concern is that God's name or God's reputation should look good. To appreciate why David makes this decision and how important it is, if we read the parallel pasuk in Divrei Yamim, later on we'll have a special share to explain why Divrei Yamim is different than the book of Shmuel, even though they both describe very similar events. In Divrei Yamim Aleph, Perek Yud Gimel, we have the parallel description of these events. And there's a little line that's added here, which gives us some very nice insight of what's happening in Sefer Shmuel. There we read in Divrei Yamim Aleph, Perek Yud Gimel, chapter 13 in 1 Chronicles. Vayveitz David im sarei alafim v'meot l'chol nagid. First, David has a discussion or a meeting with the elders of Israel and all of his officers. This would be a national decision that begins with a lot of unity among all the leaders. And David says as follows in Pasuk Bet. Ve'emer David, l'chol kahal Yisrael, im alechem tov, if it's good in your eyes, on the one hand, the people have to want to accept this, u'min Hashem Eloheinu, and also, if this whole growth and success is from coming from God, nifritzav v'nishlacha alacheinu anisharim, b'chol atzot Yisrael, let's send an invitation to everyone around who remains in all the lands of Israel, v'imam ha-kohanim v'alavim v'arei migroshem, and also let's invite all the kohanim and levim, remember those who were supposed to be the educators and the teachers of the Jewish people in all the different cities, v'kavtzu aleinu, and let's gather together. Let's gather together, we'll see, to bring the Aron. David is making a national gathering where he wants all edges of the people coming, especially the kohanim and levim, they're going to be the teachers, and the judges, they're going to educate the Jewish people to become God's people. And all the military people, the sarei alafim v'ameot, etc. And then he says in Pasuk Gimel, v'naseba et aron Eloheinu eleinu, let's bring God's ark to us, ki lo drashnu v'mei sha'ol, because we didn't search out for it during the time of Sha'ol. This word, lidrosh, I think, is intentional. Recall from Sefer Dvarim that Chumash never tells us the precise location where the Beit HaMikdash is supposed to be built. Instead, we're told as follows. We're told when we come in the land in Perek Yud Bet, we have to get rid of all the idol worship. Then we're told, v'ibadetem et shma min ha-makom ahu, in the end of Pasuk Gimel in Perek Yud Bet, get rid of their name, the reputation of the other gods from this country. Lo tasun kein la'shem elokechem. Don't do that. Don't destroy either God's Mizbeach or don't worship God in many places. See the commentators there. Instead, in Pasuk Hei, ki im el ha-makom asher yivchar Hashem Elokechem mikol shiftechem lasum et shmo sham l'shichnot hidrushu uvat hashama. In Perek Yud Bet, Pasuk Hei, we're told as follows. When you come in the country, first get rid of all the places of idol worship. Then we're supposed to pick one central location where we will worship God and make His name known. Hamakom asher yivchar Hashem lasum et shmo sham, the place that God will choose to put His reputation there, which later becomes the Beit HaMikdash. And then how do we find it? We're told, L'shichno tidrushu ubat hashama. Look for the, search out the place of the Shechina, and you'll come there. In a very interesting way, Chumash doesn't tell us exactly where the place is. Chumash tells us we have to look for the place, and God will show us the place. And that's what happens with David. Here we're told in Divrei Yamim, Ki lo drashnu b'mei Sho'o. The Jewish people did not doresh it, they did not search for it, they did not care about it in the time of Sho'o. David, when he becomes king over all of Israel, now has a chance to fix that problem, and now David, as a national priority, wants to bring the Aron back to Yerushalayim. And afterwards, the next logical step would be to build a Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. We'll see that topic in our next year as well. There's another question. Why was it that the Aron and the Mishkan were separated for all these years? The Aron was in Kiryat Yearim, the Mishkan was in Nov. After Shaul wiped out the city of Nov, then the Mishkan was moved to the city of Givon. We find out about that later on in the beginning of Sefer Melachim. The very fact that the Aron and the Mishkan don't get together during the time of Sha'ul already indicates that there's a lack of care or lack of concern about them at all. It could be the people in Kiryat Yearim thought the Mishkan should come to them, and maybe the people with the Mishkan thought the Aron should come to them. The very fact that the Aron is left alone in Kiryat Yearim, totally separate from the Mishkan, which was in Nov and later in Givon, gives us another indication of how this whole concept of making a house for God was neglected during the time of Sha'ul. And again, like we saw in Divrei Yamim, ki lo drashnu v'mei Sha'ul. In contrast to Sha'ul, David is going to make every effort to build that house for God. And not just to build a house for God in the technical sense. God doesn't need a place to live. We need a place that represents the purpose of our nation. And for David HaMelech, building a house for God will serve as an icon for what the Jewish people are about. That concept that David strives so much to build is finally going to be fulfilled by his son Shlomo. Again, we will see how David gives over that concept to Shlomo in the Shurim, which will follow in the next couple of weeks. In the story of bringing the Aron to Yerushalayim in Perek Vav, there's a tragedy. In Perek Chet, we're told, Vayichar le David, al asher paratz Hashem peretz b'Uzzah. David was very angry at what happened when Uzzah was punished. Vayikar l'makomu peretz Uzzah ad hayom hazeh. And then David became very fearful in Pasuk Tet, Vayira David et Hashem bayomahu, vayomer ech yavo elai aron Hashem. Velo ava David lahasir elav et aron Hashem al ir David, vayatel David beit oved edom hagiti. After this tragedy, David decides, God's telling me something's wrong here. Notice how David's always taking his pulse in relation to his relationship with God. When things are going good, David sees that there's a sign that God's with me. As soon as things go bad, David says, God's telling me, slow down, maybe we're not ready yet, maybe we have to do more tshuva. It's exactly that character which distinguishes, again, David from Shaul. Shaul couldn't take a hint, could he? Everything goes wrong for Shaul. He loses this battle, this goes wrong for him, that goes wrong for him. We saw all those events over and over again. Shaul doesn't take the hint that God's left him. He doesn't see the hand of God behind the events. David is always worried. Maybe he's done something wrong. If something does go wrong, David's always saying, maybe I've done something wrong, maybe God's telling me something. He's always searching for a message from God, and if things go bad, I have to ask myself, what have I done wrong? And then David waits until he has a sign from God that things are good again. Later on, in the next several psukim, we're told how God blesses the house of Beit Oved Adam HaGiti. David sees that as a sign from God that it's okay now to continue his effort to bring the Aron to Ir David. And then, in the rest of the parak, we're told how David brings the Aron to Yerushalayim. When he brings the Aron to Yerushalayim, it's a big national gathering once again. There's a lots of dancing, celebration, there's lots of food. Everyone's going to be given a little goodie bag to bring home with him to make this event memorable. We read about that in Pasuk Yotet. Towards the end of Perek Vav, as David brings the Aron to Yerushalayim and has this national party with dancing and celebration, and David in this party and in the celebration, very similar to a Hachnasat Sefer Torah, the way we dance and sing when we bring a new Sefer Torah into the shul, we also have lots of dancing and celebration. The way that David dances down there with the people in front of the Aron, the way that David makes himself like a nobody in front of the Aron, is another example of how David is different than Shaul. As you recall from that chapter, Michal, I know she's called Michal Bat Shaul, sees the way that David is dancing in front of the people, and we're told in Pasuk Tet Zayin, Michal Bat Shaul, Nishkafa Ba'ad HaChalon, Vateret Melech David Mefazez Mecharker, Bifnei Hashem, Bativez Lo Bliba. Michal sees David dancing and jumping around in front of God, in front of the Aron, and she's very embarrassed about his behavior. And when they return home, Michal goes out to meet him and complains about his behavior. David explains to Michal the difference between his behavior and her father. It looks like Michal was brought up, what I like to call, in a British home, where a king is a king, and there's a distance between the royal family and the regular people. The royal family sees himself like God's. We've talked about in our study of Shaul, how he's worried about his own kavod more than the kavod of God. If you remember in the story of Amalek, we talk about Kabdenina, his insistence that his kavod was more important. To David, if the Aron is there representing God, in front of God, David's a nobody. Therefore, he tells Michal in Pasuk Chaf Aleph, Vayomer David Michal lifnei Hashem asher bachar bi miavich umikol beito. I was dancing in front of God who chose me over your father and his whole household. Let's sevot oti negid al am Hashem al Yisrael. He commanded me to become the leader of Am Hashem, the nation of God, over Am Yisrael. V'sichachti lifnei Hashem, and therefore I was dancing and playing in front of God. And then he says, he continues to say, I'm a nothing in front of God. I'm shafel. I'm a nobody in the eyes of God. And those women who you thought that I was embarrassing myself in front of those women who saw me dancing, that is how I gave kavod to God. Imam ikaveda, David says, that's how I give glory to God, by making myself a nobody in front of God. It's exactly that character of David that makes him different than Shaul. If we recall when we studied the whole problem of establishing a king, if we have a king, the question will be, will the king take away from the people's respect and fear of God, or will the king enhance the people's respect and fear of God? If we have a king who's worried about his own respect and his own glory, and that will be a priority in his kingdom, that what we saw with Shaul, and who neglects God and glorifying God, then the message that the God of Israel is a true God and the king of Israel is only a vassal king representing him will not get across. If we have a king who makes every effort to show the nation that even though he's the king, there's a king above him and there's a God above him, and in the eyes of God, the king himself is a nobody, that gives a very clear message to the people about how they're supposed to understand the relationship with God. What we like to say is, to be a nobody, first you have to be a somebody. And David HaMelech making himself a nobody in front of God is so powerful because he is a somebody. Specifically, a great person like David making himself a nobody in front of God, that gives a very powerful message to the people about how they're supposed to view their God and the purpose of his people. We're told at the end of the parak, that Michal didn't have a child. This seems to imply that she didn't have a child from David until her death, meaning had Michal not acted in this way, it could have been that a child from the marriage between David and Michal would have been a nice solution for the kingdom of Israel. Then we would have the next monarch would be descended both from David and from Shaul, and we would solve our problem of who should become the king. But it seems that Michal's behavior here typifies the behavior of Shaul, and the fact that we're told by the Navi that she has no children after this event is a way of saying that it's because of this character, this understanding, the importance of the kavod of a king that Michal sees, as opposed to the kavod of God that David sees. Therefore, there will be no remnant from the house of Shaul to continue in the monarchy of Israel. In our next year, we're going to continue this theme. We're going to see how David HaMelech, after bringing the Aron to Yerushalayim, now takes the next logical step and wants to build a house for God in Yerushalayim. We'll also discuss why God says no to that request. But in our study of that unit, we'll also need to take a closer look at the parallel description of these events in Divrei Hayamim. And we'll also return to our study of the unit from Perek Hei to Perek Chet to appreciate our discussion in the early part of today's shir, to understand why the identification of this unit will help us appreciate the importance of this section from Perek Hei to Chet as a central part of the Book of Shmuel. If you'd like to prepare for the next shir, please read not only Prakim Zayin and Chet and Sefer Shmuel, but also try to take a quick glance of the book of Divrei Hayamim Aleph, especially from Perek Yud Gimel through Perek Chav Bet. If you can take a quick glance, don't have to read every single word in those Prakim, but just to be familiar with what's described from Perek Yud Gimel through Perek Chav Bet in Divrei Hayamim Aleph, you'll see a much more detailed description of the events that take place at this time in Sefer Shmuel.